A Life of Jesus, a devotional study by Melva Perkis. Book 8, Chapter 2, Peace Be Unto You. To the thoughtful mind, the greatest argument for the resurrection of Christ must always be the fact that Christianity rose with its founder. Nothing but resurrection can explain the transformation of the men we saw running in panic from Gethsemane into the fearless evangelists of the Acts of the Apostles. These cowed, despondent men stood forth in the city they dreaded and faced rulers and people alike, indicting them for slaying their Lord, announcing his resurrection and baptizing thousands of repentant Jews who trembled at their words. Before they had been in mortal fear of arrest, now they were to go forth boldly facing imprisonment, persecution and death, and they were to go forth gloriously, counting it joy to suffer shame for his sake. The source of that transformation lies in the events which followed this first day of the week. When the women brought the message, the disciples dismissed it as idle tale. Even the priests were less sceptical. They bribed the guards to keep the true facts to themselves and spread the story that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. But that afternoon the cycle of events continued which brought final conviction. Two disciples had left the western gate of Jerusalem and were walking along the road which led to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles away. One of them was Cleopas, the other we do not know. They walked slowly because their hearts were heavy. Their sad faces reflected the subject of their conversation as they left the bare limestone hills to descend into the verdant valley towards the village. It may have been at the crossroads that they first saw the stranger drawing near, travelling in their direction. It was Jesus, but they did not recognise him. How often does Jesus walk with us unrecognised when our hearts are full? What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? It seemed impossible to the disciples that even a pilgrim in Jerusalem could not know the terrible events of the past 2 days. But he questioned them further, and there was something about him that encouraged them to unburden their hearts. They told him of Jesus, of his mighty words and works, and of his ignominious death at the hands of the rulers. They explained that it was the third day since these things happened. And significance lay in the tidings of certain women that the sepulchre was empty, since they remembered some words of Jesus about rising the third day. They added, "We trusted it had been he who should have redeemed Israel." The stranger had listened patiently. Now he turned to chide them for their lack of discernment. In the tragic happenings of the last days, they had completely lost their perspective. But there was encouragement in his rebuke. "O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And he began with Moses and showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In growing wonder, those disciples watched the features of the Messiah of Israel emerge from the pages of the scripture they thought they knew. With glowing hearts and eyes, they drank in his words, and before they realized it, they had reached Emmaus. He made as though he would have continued his journey, and indeed would have done so had not their earnest desire for him to remain constrained him. They found good reason to keep him in their midst. 'It is evening,' they said, 'and the day is far spent.' As they sat at the table with him, he took and blessed the bread and gave it to them. And in the breaking of bread he was made known to them. May it be our prayer each first day that our Lord will reveal himself to us. With our recognition he had gone, and they were alone, learning the lesson Jesus had taught Mary Magdalene in the garden. In spite of the lateness of the hour and the dangers of the road, the two disciples returned the same hour to Jerusalem to tell the disciples the wondrous news. They found them assembled together, full of awe and excitement. Jesus had appeared to Peter. He had come to him alone. A moving personal crisis lies behind that simple record. They were discussing these amazing events behind locked doors because they were in danger of arrest. It was impossible to guess at the next step the priests would take, but it was reasonable to expect that the disciples would be involved in it. Suddenly they were aware of Jesus in their midst. His familiar voice was soothing their tremulous hearts, but they were not easily calmed. The mode of his appearance encouraged their belief that it was a spirit. To convince them that though he was no longer confined to the limitations of mortal life, he was indeed the Christ, he showed them the marks of the nails in his hands and his feet, inviting them to handle him and assure themselves of his reality. He demonstrated the relationship that remained between them by eating fish and honey. John shows by his understatement the inability of words to describe the feelings of the apostles. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Having fully convinced them, he delivered to them their commission. Peace be unto you, he said again. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. From their joy of heart at the revelation that their Lord was alive to die no more, was to flow their apostolic ministry. He that believeth on me, Jesus had said before his death, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Their work was to be greater in scope and in time than could be his, but it was only effective because it issues from his infinitely greater work of redemption. So it was that, breathing upon them the Holy Spirit, an earnest of the Pentecostal fire, they were able by their divine commission to remit or retain the sins of men. The prerogative must always remain with God, but the call to forgiveness and salvation would come from the Spirit-energized work of the apostles. One disciple was absent when Christ came to them on that first day of the week. It was Thomas. However much the others tried to convince him of the appearance of the Lord to them, he would not believe. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I shall not believe. It was not that Thomas did not want to believe, he did. He was a man of little imagination, but deep loyalty. It was Thomas who had seen nothing but death in Jerusalem, yet urged the disciples to go to die with their Lord. But to protect himself from the bitterness of disillusionment, he demanded irrefutable evidence. He, above all the disciples, needed the lesson of faith in things not seen. So it was that after a week of doubt and insistence, Thomas was with the other 10. The circumstances were familiar. The doors were locked when Jesus again appeared in their midst. He turned to Thomas. He invited him to ascertain him for himself that he was the Lord by the tests he had demanded. But Thomas no longer needed them. He knew it was the Lord. My Lord and my God! Thomas received the lesson he required. And we can be grateful for his doubting when we hear the words of his Lord and accept them ourselves in what has finally been called the last and greatest of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Peter may have had this little dramatic meeting in mind when he addressed those who, like us, had not had the great experience of beholding him to whom their life was dedicated. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. These words describe our heavenly vocation, but they're not without their challenge. We certainly have not seen him. Do we love him with all our hearts? Do we believe with the conviction of the worshipping Thomas? These things, John said, are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that, believing, ye might have life through his name.